Currently working on a series that will begin, I believe, the second week of November and take us right up to December, preparing a series from the book of Jonah. And as I have been sort of simultaneously this week, both preparing this message on the parable of the lost son and then reading the book of Jonah, which is one of the minor prophets in the Old Testament, I'm really just sort of struck with the similarities between the two. If you're not familiar with the book of Jonah, the first two chapters, there's only four chapters, but the first two chapters, Jonah is very much like the younger son. He runs from God. He runs from the Father, and I think we can all probably relate to that. However, in the last two chapters, Jonah is more like the elder son, who really doesn't necessarily leave home. Jonah goes back and he does what God told him to do, but not with the best of attitudes. And it's interesting, both in the parable of the lost son as well as the book of Jonah, we don't know the end of the story. They just both sort of end with a question. So come a few weeks from now, we will be looking together at the book of Jonah. I'm excited about this series of messages. But again, this Sunday and then also on October 30th. I will be away next Sunday, but Pastor Brendan will be preaching. We're going to look at this parable of the lost son. Today our focus will be on verses 11 through 24, and then on October the 30th, we'll look at part 2, verses 25 through 31. You know, a more appropriate title of this parable of the lost son, also known as the prodigal son, would be the parable of the loving father. And that's where I would really like for our focus to be in these two messages, because father, the word appears 13 times in this passage. Well, let's look at part one. If you want to turn with me to Luke's gospel, we're in chapter 15. I'll begin reading with verse 21. It said, Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. Look at verse 16. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Verse 17, when he came to his senses, he said, How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out, go back to my father, and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up, and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost, but is now found. And they began to celebrate. Perhaps with the exception of the parable of the Good Samaritan, this is one of the best known parables of Jesus. Charles Dickens calls it the finest short story ever written. George Murray refers to it as the most tender and most humanly touching stories ever told on earth. One Bible commentator said it is the crown pearl of all of the parables. You know, at the outset, I think it's important for us to recognize that the Bible never refers to this son as a prodigal. A matter of fact, that word by definition means extravagant, lavish, unrestrained, copious. And of course, that can have a negative connotation. But I want you to think of it more in the context of the Father. He was extravagant. He was lavish. He was unrestrained. He was copious in His love for His Son. Now, again, there are two lost sons in this story. We're looking today at the younger son, the one who left home and was lost, but there's a lot to be said and learned from verses 25 through the end of the chapter about the elder son who was lost yet remained at home. So my prayer is that as we unpack this parable or the first half of this parable today, that our focus will really be on the Father more than the sons. And clearly the Father in this parable represents God the Father. If we're honest, we can all relate to this story because we have all been lost. We know what it is to drift away, to walk away, and in some cases even to run away from the Father. Some have ended up in the pig pens in the distant country. And others, like the older brother, was lost while at home. Now, Luke chapter 15 is unique in that here we find three different parables. There is the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, the parable of the lost son. And all three were lost, and all three were sought in different ways. The sheep was lost by foolishness. The coin was lost by carelessness. The son was lost by willfulness. The sheep and the coin were diligently sought, but not the son. At least he was not sought in the same way. Ultimately, it was the goodness of the Father. Ultimately, it was the memory of the Father that drew the son back home. It was the love of the Father that caused him to return and repent and to be restored. You know, the key verse of the book of Luke is found in chapter 19 and verse 10, where it says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." This particular parable beautifully illustrates that truth. What I want to share with you in this message today is some of the powerful lessons that we can learn from this parable about God the Father. Now, a parable is not an actual event. This is not a recording of an actual event, but this is something that could have happened in 1,000 different places in 1,000 different times. A parable is something we can all sort of connect with. It's sort of a common story, that a narrative that many people will share. But I want us to draw some lessons from the Father from this particular parable. The first is this, and that is, our Father will not override our will. Our Father will not override our will. Do you wish sometimes He would?
Do you wish sometimes He would just sort of take control and sort of
make us like a robot and make us do what's right? But our Father will not override our will. And I might add, no matter how hard you try, you can't do what God won't do. You cannot override the will of another person. Have you tried that? How's that working for you? You know, God's line in the sand is this: He honors the free will of those He has created. He lets us choose. Rewind all the way back to the book of Joshua. The children of Israel had been led through the Red Sea and 40 years in the wilderness, and Moses brings them to the Jordan River and the Promised Land just beyond. There's a change of leadership. Joshua takes over. Joshua leads them through the Jordan into conquering the land of promise. Now we're at the very end of Joshua's leadership, and in Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, he says this: "But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Our will. Of another person. One of the sinful and destructive. Lloyd Ogilvie once wrote, "We all want the one thing we can never be, God over our own lives." Consider with me for a moment the request the younger son made of his father. It was highly unusual, even insulting, for a son to request his share of the inheritance before the death of his father. How would you like for one of your adult children to come to you and say, "Hey, I want my inheritance right now. Could you liquidate? Could you make the proper division? Could you give me my inheritance right now?" It would be like saying, "I wish you were dead. I wish you were dead." It'd be a lot easier if you were dead, but you're not dead. So would you do this for me? The father was under no obligation to grant the request. He could have been beaten by his father. He could have been cut off from the inheritance, or even worse, as we will see. Now, the original hearers of this parable of Jesus, remember, Jesus is speaking this parable. The original hearers of this parable would have been horrified that the younger son even made such a request. Now, I want you to look with me at two words here in the text. In verse 12, the younger son says, "Give me," and then drop down to verse 19, he is now saying, "Make me, make me." There's a lot of water under the bridge between those two requests. In the first request, he was sick of home. Have you ever been there before? Can you in your mind, if you're grown, if you're an adult, or even one of the Maturians, can you maybe go back in time and remember that you were sick of being at home? And maybe one of your kids have come to you, "I don't want to be here. I'm sick of this place." And then in the second request, we find that he is homesick. He is homesick. Hey, it wasn't so bad after all. You know, looking from his new vantage point, home looks like a pretty wonderful place. I had it pretty good back at home. And soon we know that he would be homeward bound. So the first lesson from this parable is our Father will not override our will. And my friend, don't waste your time trying to override somebody else's will. It just does not work. The second lesson I see here is this: our Father will not prevent our departure. Verse 13 says, "Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had set and set off for a distant country." God lets us choose. He lets us make the choices, and guess what? He'll let us leave as well. Now, moving day for the father was much more difficult than it was for the son, but no doubt the father knew that it was coming. The father also knew that his son was reaching for what he could not grasp, at least not for very long. He knew his son was under the delusion of a false sense of independence. As a son set off, he probably couldn't wait to gratify all of his fleshly desires. He was probably in a state of euphoria at that moment. No thought of the Father. No thought of the Father. Dietrich Bonhoeffer writes that at such moments, Satan does not fill us with hatred of God, but with forgetfulness of God. He set off to leave in verse 13 much differently than when he got up in verse 20. Look at those two words there. In verse 20, when he got up to go back to the Father, it was a whole different story at that time because he had literally lost everything. He returned with nothing, nothing except a hefty dose of harsh reality. Listen, when you leave God, when you leave your Father, Satan does not show you the price tag. The price tag is hidden from you when you walk away from God the Father. However, you can be certain that there is going to be a payday someday. It may not be tomorrow, it may not be next week, but someday there is going to be a payday. And we also need to recognize not everyone who leaves actually returns. Like Bonhoeffer, Augustine calls the distant country forgetfulness of God. More than geography, the distant country is a condition of the soul. If you have a prodigal in your life, you know that he or she has broken your heart. That's what prodigals do. But yet, do we know when we break God the Father's heart? Sometimes we are longing for our own prodigal when we have our own prodigal hearts. We break God's heart when we turn our backs on Him, when we resist His control, when we refuse His guidance and renounce His goodness. You see, the younger son left the father in a decisive departure. Most leave the father progressively. We slowly drift. It's little things at first, then our plans, then soon it's our money. Before long, it's our deepest relationships. Finally, it's our hearts. Prayer becomes infrequent and difficult and then hardly exists. God's will becomes irrelevant in our life, and soon it's everything. Well, let's move on to the third lesson we learned from this parable about God the Father, and that is this: our Father will not make us return. He will not keep us at home. He will not make us return. I want you to consider what did not happen here, what the Father did not do. No scouts were dispatched. No rescue operations were devised. The Father did not travel to the Son. Why? Because the Son was not ready. The son would not have listened. One of the most difficult things you may ever do in your entire life, requiring all of the faith that you can muster, is to place a son or daughter, a grandson or granddaughter, or a husband, a wife, or anyone that you love in the hands of God in prayer and release them to the Lord. Now, in verses 13 through 16, we find the son's travel log. What started out as fun eventually led to a famine. No timetable is given. We don't know if it was weeks or if it was months or if it was years. Verse 13 says what he did, he squandered his wealth. What the father had worked for, what the father had saved, what the father has stewarded was spent and wasted, and there was absolutely nothing to show for it. Verse 14 says, he spent everything. Did you know that Satan wants it all? And Satan will take it all if given the chance to do so. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, the thief or Satan comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy. But the time came when he had spent everything. Maybe you were a prodigal. Do you remember that time in your life? Maybe you're a prodigal right now. Maybe that's the place that you are in at this moment, or someone that you are in at this moment. And, you know, on top of everything else, we see that there was a severe famine, and he began to be in need. Now, this was something he had never known. He had lived in the father's house. His father was likely a wealthy man. His father had provided for him, and he had been under the care of his father. His father was obviously a very good, a very generous man to be willing to divide the inheritance, even though that hurt the father deeply. But, you know, I've discovered that hitting bottom is different for different people. Have you ever looked at someone or at a prodigal and say, well, they've hit bottom. They've really hit bottom, only discover that they hadn't hit their bottom. They may have hit your bottom. I don't mean that in the, that came out quite wrong, didn't it? Yeah. Yeah, one of those moments. But they hadn't hit, I think I'll just drop the bottom altogether. Anyway. But truthfully, if you have a prodigal on your prayer list, have you ever prayed for that person, Lord, do whatever it takes. Do whatever it takes. Boy, that's a prayer that takes a lot of faith. It takes a lot of faith to pray for a prodigal and say, yes, I will accept that. Thank you, John. I often say there was a man sent from God. His name is John. So, thank you so much. It was Rose. Thank you. I appreciate that. Been a long time since my voice is gone, but it seems to be taking leave this morning. And I've only got an hour left. I'll have to shorten that just a little bit. The reason we know he hadn't hit bottom because of the plan that he had hatched. He became a servant, not just any servant, but a servant of servants. He became a companion to pigs. To a Hebrew feeding pigs, that was something that was abhorrent. It wasn't allowed under the law. And worse yet, he even longed for what the pigs were eating, the pods. They were eating. Now, humans sometimes ate these pods, but these pods were cooked. Now, I have some early life relationship with farming. My grandparents on the Adamson side, they had a farm. They had a little farm just outside of Mansfield, Missouri. Well, you probably have no idea where Mansfield, Missouri is, but had a little farm outside of Mansfield, Missouri. And I've got wonderful memories of being on their farm. Then for maybe 2 or 3 years, my dad was a farm hand. So as a little boy, I lived on the farm. And on both my grandparents' farm and where my dad was a farm hand, I had the same job. There were two jobs I had. Both of them came with their own perils. First of all was gathering the eggs. Gathering the eggs, the peril was black snakes. I hate all snakes. I don't care if the snake looks like an earthworm. If it's a snake, I want absolutely nothing to do with it. So I can remember the first time I reached in and there was a black snake that was in there consuming the eggs. So I gathered eggs very, very cautiously. The other job was slopping the pigs. How many of you remember that term, slopping the pigs? That's when you took all of the junk from the house. You didn't have a garbage disposal. It all went in a bucket, and you would take it out. It was my responsibility to take it out and to throw it over the fence. And I can still remember the sound. I can still remember the smell. In the summertime, I can still remember all of the flies as I would slop the pigs. I can honestly say that never one time did I look in that bucket of slop and say, I wish I could have some of this. But this is how far the son had gone. He finally hit bottom. Verse 17 says, he came to his senses. You know, this can happen all at once. This can happen progressively over time. But let me tell you, if it's happening progressively, when you see it happening, or your praying should be intensified. There should be anticipation of answered prayer. And then the lost son hatched another plan. I'm now going to return to the father, not as a son, but as a servant. And he literally rehearsed what he was going to say when he went back to the father. Unlike when he left, there were no belongings together. Everything was gone. The distant country had taken everything that is except his soul. Well, so far we've looked at three lessons from this parable about God the Father. God does not override our will. He does not prevent our departure. He will not make us return. But I want you to see right now the very best one of all, and that is this. Our Father will welcome us home. He will welcome us home. Before we pick up the story in verse 20, let's not forget that the Father in our story had been watching. He had been waiting. He hadn't gone to the Son, but I believe that there was a place, there was a perch where he would be, where he was able to see for a long way, and he was watching for the return of the Son. Let me ask you, do you have a prodigal in your life? Is it a son? Is it a daughter? Is it a parent? Is it a spouse? Is it a friend? I've shared this before, but I think it's worth sharing again here. It's helped me. The first thing is this. Take the long view. Take the long view. That person may not be back tomorrow or the next day. That person, I wish I could tell you, oh, they're going to be back next month. I can't say that. I can't say they're going to be back next year. We have to take the long view. And during that time, see them not as they are, but who you are praying they will become. That's what God does for us, isn't it? The second one is very, very difficult, especially for a preacher. Love them and let God convict them. Love them and let God convict them. This is especially true for spouses. This is especially true for adult children. I'm not talking about small kids in your home. I'm talking about adult children, that we need to love them and let God convict them. If you have walked with the Lord, if you have honored His Word, if you have been in God's house, they know how you feel. They already know that. So let the Lord convict them and you love them. And this one's very important. Don't give them the keys to your life. Don't give them the keys to your life. Don't place your happiness and your contentment in their hands. Don't hitch your emotions and well-being to them, or you may be in for quite a ride. And finally, remember there's only one perfect Father. There can be some guilt, can't there, when you got a prodigal in your life? I should have done this, or I should have done that, or if I'd not only done this, or all of that, and even guilt can come from other people. It's good for us to remind us that there's only one perfect Father, and look what His kids have done. Look what His kids have done. Well, back to our story, it must have been a very hard and difficult journey for the lost son. You know, it can be hard to return to the place you should have never left in the first place. The father saw the son first. Look at verse 20, it says, so he got up, he went to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Now, in the original language here, it implies that he not just kissed him, but he covered him with kisses. So he literally grabbed his son. There was emotion, no doubt. There was probably tears that were flowing there as he literally just began to kiss the face of his son. Now, according to Old Testament law, here's what the father could have done. I don't think this is on the screen, but let me read to you what he could have done under the law. It's found in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 18. If someone has a stubborn and rebellious son who does not obey his father and mother and will not listen to them when they discipline him, his father and mother shall take hold of him and bring him to the elders at the gate of his town. They shall say to the elders, "This son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He is a glutton and a drunkard." Then all of the men of his town are to stone him to death. You must purge the evil among you. All Israel will hear of this and be afraid. I'm sure they indeed would be. However, if the neighbors had started to stone the son, they would have hit the father who was embracing him. It was a father who would have been injured. It's a father who may have been killed. I love James chapter 2, verse 13, where it says, mercy triumphs over judgment. Listen, there was more mercy in the Father than there was sin in the Son. We should all be thankful for that, because it applies to all of us. There was more mercy, there was more grace, there was more forgiveness than there was sin and failure in the Son. You know, the Son tried to utter his rehearsed speech, but it was lost to the Father, and his exuberance and his excitement over the Son returning, his Father didn't hear a word that he said. And then he began to bark out orders to servants. And this is a whole message in itself. I don't have time to go into great detail, but he said, hey, get the robe. The robe would have stood for honor. Get a ring and put it on his finger. This would stand for the bond of love. And put sandals on his feet. That would set him apart from the servants, because the servants in that day would have gone barefoot. And then I want you to kill the fattened calf. That was reserved for only the most special of all occasions. And then look in verse 24 at what the Father declared. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. You know, as the Civil War was beginning to wind down, President Abraham Lincoln was asked how he was going to treat the Southerners when the Confederacy was finally defeated. I love Lincoln's response. I will treat them as if they have never been away. That's the way God treats us. He treats us as if we have never been away. And that's how we should treat the prodigals in our life, and the prodigals that sometimes, friends who wander away, when they return, we want to treat them as if they have never been away. Now, let me say here, never use this parable as an excuse for sin, or use any part of God's word as an excuse for sin. This story should draw our hearts home to God. It should never be an excuse to draw our hearts away to the distant country. As we'll see in the next message, there are some things that can be lost in the distant country that may never, ever be regained. So let me ask you, how do you need to respond to God's word today? Do you have a prodigal? Are you a prodigal? Do you need to return to the Father? The truth is, you can have a prodigal heart while being in church every single week. You can have a prodigal heart while being a part of a life group. You can have a prodigal heart even while serving the Lord. Do you have a prodigal heart yourself? And if you have a prodigal, let me ask you, does your attitude towards that person, that son, that daughter, that friend, that spouse, does it need to change? Does the way that you pray need to change for them? Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this beautiful parable shared from the very lips of Jesus that reveals to us the heart, the love, the compassion of the Father, but also